But it's great to be back. And now we're in this series called Questions. And we've already had 4 weeks in this series talking through some of the things that you asked us about. And this morning we want to continue that series of questions in a question that goes something like this. How do I balance faith and finances in tough times? How do I balance faith and finances in tough times? Actually, this is my summary of about 12 of your questions. Questions that had something to do with what are the biblical principles for finances in tough times? What is meant by the storehouses in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? What about tithing? What about income gifts? How do we live simply in a material-dominated world? Now, some of you are sitting there and you're saying, really, did anybody really ask that? Really? And frankly, isn't it the right time, given what we're seeing happen in our economic circumstances in the United States and the world, and the apparently unfolding of everything that we held dear and trusted in, and watching some uncertainty happen in the markets, not only here in the U.S., but around the world, it's not surprising that some of you said, okay, well, what do I do in financially difficult times related to financial giving to the ministry of God, and how do I live in this world? I presume that some of the questions that came were from those of you who already know what the Bible teaches about finances and about giving. And yet I know that in our church this morning, there are many who have not learned what the Bible teaches about finances, and this gives us a great opportunity. Aren't you excited that we're going to teach about money at church? Okay, I think in Erie they said, all right, we're going to have a sermon on money. Many of you are new at Calvary, less than 4 or 5 years. That's especially true at the Erie campus. And this is your church home where you belong. And so one of the things that we're committed to is helping us understand what does the Bible say. You know that Jesus spoke about money more than any other subject. Because as in our day, so in Jesus' day, money is actually one of the obstacles that keeps people from a deeper relationship with Christ. And we don't want that to happen. So what is behind a message to answer your questions about how do I balance my finances in difficult time and hold on to my faith and trust the Lord in the midst of everything I'm facing with the uncertain economic situation of my own life? What is behind that is not just helping answer your question about giving, but much more profoundly, helping you to understand your spiritual life with God as it relates to finances and things. And that's what we're after. So let me begin this morning where God begins. God begins by underscoring that everything that we have belongs to Him. And so I'm going to give you 4 principles this morning, and then next week a couple more, if you dare to come back. All right, but 4 principles that will help you, at least this morning, begin to understand balancing faith and finance in tough times. Start this way. Honor the Lord first. Of everything else in your life, think about your wealth and your resources and your income with this commitment to honor the Lord first. At the top of your handout this morning, you'll find a verse that comes from Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Many of you in the room know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe you'd say that with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He'll make your path straight if you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's not surprising, then, that just 3 verses later, the writer of this proverb, Solomon, zeroes in on one of the biggest hurdles to trusting the Lord: money. And Solomon himself stumbled over the accumulation of much wealth. So right after Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Proverbs 9 and 10, which is on your handout, says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Solomon knew that unless you learned to cultivate the decision to honor the Lord first, you would be much more susceptible never to honor Him with your money. And so it was the first decision of a righteous God follower to take whatever I have received and first set it aside for God. And with what I receive, give it back to Him, honor Him with it, so that I would underscore a couple things. One, that everything I have comes from God. Not just the first part I give to Him, but all of it. And that even my ability to make wealth comes from the Lord. What giving to the Lord first reinforces in my soul is everything I have comes from God. Do you believe that? The earth is the Lord and all it contains. It's all the Lord's. All of my money is God's, is from God, and is for God. And what part I give to Him as worship and an honoring of Him is my first expression of worship. Give to the Lord first. Here's an Old Testament verse that perhaps we could read out loud together. It comes from 1 Chronicles 29. Let's read it together. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. And in Your hand is power and might. And it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. For all things come from You, and from Your hand we have given to You. Now the context of this verse is David calling the people of God to give an offering to fund the building of the temple. And they gave so generously that David declares this prayer, Lord, You are so great that You prompted us to be this generous. What we know is honor comes from You, riches come from You. It is in Your hand to make rich. It is in Your hand to give wealth. All that we have comes from You. You strengthen us not only to be able to give, but to be able to receive, to be able to work, to be able to even have resources in the very first place. And what I want to encourage you first, if you're going to live above the fray of fear and uncertainty and economic uncertainty, it's purposing in your heart as a God follower to honor the Lord first before anything else. For some of you, this may be a radical thought. You may be saying to yourself, I don't know how I can do that. I don't know how I can take first from what I have because I don't know how I can make it work with what I have now. And that may be because you're not honoring the Lord first, who, when He says to you, honor the Lord first, makes some promises to you. And those promises are at the top of your outline. Your barn's going to be full. Your vat's going to overflow. How's your vat today? How's your barn today? These were the language of an agricultural setting that when you honor the Lord, even the crops come in, you set aside for God, and God will help you to prosper. Why? Because you are demonstrating a life of faith whereby you say to God, it's all Yours, I honor You first, and I know that then You'll take care of me. And that's God's promise. If you honor Me, I will care for you. Now you have to think about that. That when the call went out for you to first take the first grain, that required a step of faith, didn't it? To take grain out of the field, or to take the first produce and give that to the Lord as worship, because you weren't certain what might come, but you weren't taking care of yourself first. You were honoring the Lord first. And whatever happened in the rest of the harvest season was up to God to care for you. And God's promise was, if you honor me first, I will care for you. Secondly, again, here at Calvary, what I would say to you is, you begin to honor the Lord first. And secondly, what we read in the scripture is to honor the Lord regularly. That you give to the Lord regularly. As a demonstration of your life on an ongoing basis, that you're not sort of falling behind, then giving up, or that you're just on a regular basis. When the Lord prospers you, you honor the Lord. Why? Well, the Old Testament is a guide for us. It's a help to us to understand what God instituted legislatively for His people in the tithe for His people. Here's a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. God said to His people, Israel, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you have sown, which comes out of the field. And then there's more spoken there in between. You shall tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herd, and your flock. If your flock has a new firstborn, you give that to the Lord in sacrifice. Why? This is the question. Why? Here it is. In order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why was Israel commanded to tithe? Because God needed the money? God could have resourced His work in some other way, but He resourced it through His people who gave regularly 10% so that God would train their heart in the regular giving of 10%, which, by the way, as Israel was commanded to give 10%, it was added to, and twice a year at the end, the cumulative 10%. So it was somewhere around 23% that was actually given by the nation. But the point here is this: they were to give regularly because in the regular giving, a heart stayed healthy and trained itself. God trained the heart who gave regularly to learn the fear of the Lord your God always. Now, this regular giving that God asked of His people in the form of a tithe, I mentioned, goes to 23%. We see examples of tithe that precede the law. They're referred to in Hebrews. Jesus, when He was interacting with the Pharisees in the New Testament, said to them that they were tithing their very specific vegetables and herbs. And Jesus said, well, while you're doing that, which you should do, you're forgetting the weightier issues of faithfulness, justice, mercy. You ought to be tithing, Jesus said, but don't forget the weightier issues. We see Jesus sort of reinforcing this. When you come to Paul teaching on the matter of giving, especially in the New Testament, in the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, what you see Paul emphasizing is not so much a tithe, but really the emphasis of generating a heart of liberality in people. Not a legislative tithing that requires that this is the certain percent, but the cultivation of a liberality that consistently manifests itself in the regular giving of God's people in a number of ways that I'm going to talk about this morning. I would say to you that the tithe that we see legislated in the Old Testament is not necessarily legislated in the New. I happen to think that it is assumed in certain circumstances that Jesus assumes that a tithe is the right thing to do. Paul doesn't emphasize the tithe in the same way, though you can see in some ways that it is, I think, assumed. That what happened in the Old Testament is assumed in the New, though not legislated. My assessment of that is that Paul has in mind not just a tithe, but so much more, since you have received so much more in Christ. To help us with this, let's open together to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay, now, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Here, in verse 1, Paul is encouraging the collection of money for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says to them, in verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside and save so that he may prosper and no collections would be made when I come. Essentially, what Paul is saying to the church there is, you promised to send resources to the people in Jerusalem, so here's what I want you to do. On the first day of the week, when you come together to worship, you put aside that you may prosper. There I think, is that connection again. You put aside on the first day of the week that no collection may be made when I come. You give regularly on that first day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul's most lengthy discourse on teaching, he says to the Corinthians again, I want to make known to you the grace of God which came to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed with a wealth of liberality. They gave when it was good, and they gave when they were struggling. What's the point? You give regularly. Not when it feels good, not when the economy's good, not when I have extra, but if I'm given to honor the Lord first, then I give on a regular basis to say, this is what I ought to do. Overflowed with liberality. See that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2? They were liberal, even though they were struggling. This is probably another principle that I think Paul reinforces for us, is that we ought to honor the Lord generously. Honor the Lord generously. Not sparingly, but to give generously. Can I get an amen? Okay. Yes. Let's look for a minute at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3. Watch what Paul says about the giving of the Corinthians. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That's an important phrase. They gave of their own accord. That is, as they each individually sensed the Lord prompting them. But they were begging us, urging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now, here's a beautiful Pauline verse. They were begging us for the favor, the privilege of participating in giving to the saints in need. They wanted to, even though they themselves were in such a difficult circumstance. They were hurting economically, but they wanted to give. And Paul praises that as a genuine work of God in their lives. And he says to them in verse 7, just as you abound in everything, and I would say this to the church at Calvary Bible Church in Boulder, Colorado, just as you abound in everything, like what? Like faith, utterance, knowledge. You are a well-educated congregation. You have been well-trained in the Scriptures. You have grown up in the faith. You have been well-rooted in the teaching of the Scriptures. So just as you have committed yourself to be in Bible study, to be in church, to own 5 different Bibles with cross-references, just as you have been trained in the things of God, in the knowledge and faith and utterance, so too see that you work hard to continue to abound, to grow up in this work too. What is this work too that we must grow up in? It's the work of giving. It's the work of being generous. That you abound in that. Now, would you say, my financial giving to the work of the Lord is abounding? it is abounding. That's what Paul said. Why?
Because this is the way the Lord trains our hearts to have faith in whatever the financial circumstances are in. Why? Because I know that God is the source of it all. And when I honor Him first, and I honor Him regularly, my heart gets trained. Trained not just to give what I have to give, whatever that is, but that I give generously as of the overflow of the way the Lord has prospered me. And we ought to give generously in this way. Verse 24 concludes this. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love, Paul said to them. Let them see how much your love is. Give with generosity. Now look at chapter 9 for a minute, and let me bring your attention to one more thing there. And this is important for us at Calvary. Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, it's superfluous for me to write to you. You already know this about the ministry to the saints. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year. I'm boasting about you to other churches, and they know you're going to give generously. How's that for pressure? They know that you're going to do this. But you know what's happened? Because I've told them that you're going to give generously, what happened to them? The end of verse 2. They have been stirred up to be generous also. Generosity begets generosity. Is that when you begin to give generously and you begin to say, wow, I love to give to God and His glory and His work, what happens is it begets a generosity and it's stirred up among others. And Paul was not afraid to tell others how generous one church had been to another. You know what I would say to you? That really what Paul is saying, I am seeing a change in your life, Corinthians. That you used to be concerned about other things, and now this generosity to give to the needs of others is a mark of you. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians when he said to those who were involved in thievery, they were stealing. He describes their life before Christ as being thieves. Can Christ change the life of a thief? Yes. And he said to them, Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing what is honest, work with his hands. Why? So that he may be able to give. Life transformation. I work that I might give to others, because generosity is a mark of those who are under the influence of Christ. And lastly, honor the Lord cheerfully. Honor the Lord cheerfully. I see this in verse 6 of our verse 2 Corinthians 9. I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. So while I speak on giving this morning, some of you are saying amen in your heart. And others of you may be crossing your arms and bristling and saying, I knew I would come to church and hear another sermon because the church is only interested in my... No, that's not true. It's not that we're just interested in your money. I'm interested in your heart for God. And I know that money might get in the way. But this is what God says. I want you to do as you have purposed in your heart between you and God. Not under compulsion, not in a sense of guilt, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver, a happy giver. And I dream of the day that we'll pass the offering and you'll put your offering in and say, hoo-hoo! All right! Thank you for the privilege of giving to the work of God, and this is my worship. A cheerful giver, to give as unto the Lord, so that the Lord will be honored and worshiped in the way that I give. Now this whole text ends with verse 15, thanks be to God who gave to us the indescribable gift of His Son. And we're reminded throughout this text that God is a giver, and that Christ, although He was rich, for our sakes became poor in order to train in us and cultivate in us a new life that is Godward and generous and lavish in giving. I want to say that the best thing you can do in economic uncertainty is keep honoring the Lord in your giving. And reinforce in the depths of your soul that everything you have and hope to receive comes from the Lord. And you trust Him for that. And I want you to be rooted in faith that I trust God. Whatever happens to my retirement, I keep honoring the Lord. You ought to give to the Lord as the Lord leads you, as the Lord prospers you, in a way that reflects your desire to honor Him with what He has given to you, knowing that all of it is His anyway. So much we could say about this. Now, one of the related questions that came to us in this context was the question about where should I give? How do I honor the Lord, and where should I give my resources? And one of the questions came was this: do contributions to missionaries or various organizations and ministries count toward my tithe? Okay, so first of all, we have to back up and say, remember what I just said about the tithe. You ought to think not as meeting a legislated percentage as much as giving generously as the Lord prospers you. But let me answer the question here about whether or not we ought to give to other organizations, other missionaries, other entities that are not for profit, for which you may receive a tax benefit, or giving to your local church. What do you think I'm going to say? And it's not because I'm your pastor, but I am going to say to you that I sincerely think that those of you who are members of this church, who sit under the teaching of the Bible here, who are under the authority of the elders whom God has raised up to lead our church, that the first place of your responsibility in generosity, in your giving, should be your local church, where you belong and where God is at work around us. The reason I think that is rooted in Scripture. I could take you, first of all, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, where we hear, let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. The New Testament says that where you are taught, there you ought to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul told the Corinthians, so the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel ought to get their living from the gospel. So you have a set of pastors and ministry leaders who do the work of the ministry vocationally, and the New Testament teaches that it's right for them to receive their living from that work. As well, you could look at 1 Timothy 5:17, where the elders who teach are worthy of double honor, and not to muzzle the oxen. Why? Because he's doing the work. All that to say that the church is the place perhaps where the first responsibility of giving ought to be. You could also look in the book of Acts, and you could see the model of when the apostles asked for an offering, people didn't just give it out themselves, but they brought it to the apostles and gave it to them, and the apostles distributed it. And then later, when there were elders in churches and an offering was asked for, the money wasn't given to the poor, although they were there. The money was brought to the church and given to the elders in chapter 4. And the elders distributed the resources as God intended, and again in chapter 11. I just think that the place of your first responsibility ought to be the place where you belong. And yet I know that there are some who say, well, the church is big and it has enough. And I've even heard the analogy, it's like a Walmart. And the other missionaries are like a mom and pop store, and they really need it. Well, I mean, that's a little funny, isn't it? I think the place where the Lord is working, where you belong, is in the local church, where Christ is at work and Christ is building His church. And I want to encourage those of you who are members of Calvary to really consider your commitment to the work of the Lord in this place first. Lucy and I give here first. Far and away, the majority, and our practice is a tithe here. And then beyond that, we give to other missionaries that we support in other organizations as well, outside of the church. But our church supports over 50 missionaries. And when you give here, it helps those things happen. And when you don't, they don't. And by the way, it's a good time to say to you that where we are right now as a church is behind in our budget. And we're behind by about $150,000. And we're making the adjustments so that we're not doing things that we had planned to do. But I want to encourage you that the Lord might prompt your heart, if you have been here but not giving, that you'd respond and say, all right, I hear what the Lord is saying. I want you to hear me say as I close this morning this, though. I'm not encouraging you to give to help the program go, to help the machine go. I'm encouraging you to give to the Lord first, regularly, generously, to honor the Lord, so that your heart will be trained by God to honor Him in all things. And I will say to you, if you honor the Lord of your wealth, I'm certain that you'll honor the Lord in every other area of your life. Because money is a thorny thing, isn't it? All right. Thus endeth the lesson. Let's pray together. Father, I ask this morning that you'll train our hearts to love you most, and that it will be true of us that it is not wealth, not riches that govern our lives, but the Lord God Himself, from whom come all things. I pray that you'll cultivate in us a spirit of faith, a heart of generosity, a commitment to honor the Lord in all things first. And I pray also, Lord, that you'll develop an ability to persevere, whatever the economic situation in which we find ourselves, and that it will be true of us that we, as followers of Christ, honor the Lord with the first that we receive and with all of our life. And we pray that to you will be the glory in us as we give, in us as we live, now and forevermore, we pray. Amen.